Let us commence our services today by singing together hymn number 34. The tune is Roscommon 401. To comprehend the great 3-1 is more than highest angels can, or what the Trinity has done from death and hell to ransom man. Hymn number 34. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God, in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 10. The 10th chapter of the epistle to the Hebrews. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, and this is a quotation from Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, that's the Jewish priest, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, as after the Old Testament days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin wilfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word, and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God, we do pray for grace to bow before thee, the only true God, and to worship thee in thy Son, Jesus Christ. For Lord, we solemnly realise that we cannot come unto thee in our own name, for we are sinners, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing. And as thy word declares unto us, that we are born in sin, and we are shapen in iniquity. So we come and bow before thee, O Lord, as poor sinners. And yet thou hast wonderfully said in thy word, that if ye confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, we do pray then, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst give us each that grace to bow in humble confession of our sins and of our iniquities and of our heart wanderings and our backslidings. And we pray to be washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that our sins may be washed away, that we may be made clean and righteous in his eyes. So, Lord, we cannot come in our own name, but we come in the name of Jesus Christ. We think of those wonderful words of grace. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Gracious God, we pray that we may be accepted in Jesus Christ, as we present our supplications unto thee in his name, for his name's sake, and that we may be led and taught and guided and directed this day by thy blessed Spirit. Holy, divine and blessed Spirit of truth, we pray that thou wouldst come into our midst this day as we gather round the word of God, and that the word of the Lord may be opened by thee. We read in the word, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and we pray that it may be so with us. For Lord, without thy heavenly power and light in our hearts, everything remains dark. Everything remains dead. But thou art the Spirit of life. And we pray that thou wouldst graciously be with us in our assembly today. That glorious Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that our eyes may be opened. Our spiritual eyes may be opened. Our ears may be opened. And that we may be enabled to see wondrous things in thy precious word. And that we may be enabled to hear the word of the Lord. And that it may be to us a living word, a powerful word, spoken into our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. Oh, we read, O Lord, in thy word, that our word came unto you not in, our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. And we pray that it may be so even this day, as we gather together around the word of God. We pray for those divine drawings of our Heavenly Father, drawing us unto his best beloved and all-glorious Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray that the blessed Spirit may take of the things of Jesus and reveal them unto us. Hear us, Lord, we pray thee. We pray, most gracious Lord, for thankful hearts, thankful for the house of prayer, thankful for the word of God, thankful that thy mercies, O Lord, are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Thankful for that wonderful sacred truth of the incarnation of the Son of God, of the Virgin that was with child, and she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. We do bless thee for that wonderful glory of the Son of God manifest in the flesh. We thank thee for the holy life he lived, for the holy law that he fulfilled, for bringing in everlasting righteousness for his people. We thank thee for the holy sacrifice he offered on the cross of Calvary. He poured out his soul unto death, that the sins and iniquities of thy people were laid upon him there. And he hath put away sin in that glorious sacred offering on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for that precious blood that he shed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, we do thank thee that he died for our sins, but rose again for our justification, and has now bodily ascended into heaven, and he sitteth at the right hand of the Father. For such an high priest have we, who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, we do bless thee for the wonderful glory of his name and the fullness of his grace and the power of his love, the love of our triune God. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst fill our hearts with gratitude for our little house of prayer and for the liberties that we enjoy in being able to freely meet around the word of God. We thank thee for the gospel of thy grace. We thank thee for all thy mercies to us each. And as we were reminded on the past day, those in other countries in the world, especially in China, where thy people are persecuted and afflicted, and Lord, they suffer many things and the loss of all their liberties, because of the name and witness of Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wouldst be with them. There are other places upon this earth, O Lord, where the name of Jesus Christ is hated, and thy people are abhorred, and they suffer much. We do pray that thou wouldst be with them and help them. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst graciously bless our beloved brethren, the deacons, and give them needed grace and wisdom and help in all the responsibilities that devolve upon them in the sanctuary, both here and in other places also. We pray for each one of our brethren and sisters in Christ. We lovingly commend each one to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build us up and to grant us an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Oh Lord, we do pray for the whole of our congregation. We pray for those expecting children that they may be safely delivered of a living child with all its faculties at the appointed time, and that it may prove to be a child of the heavenly King, and that thou, O Lord, wouldest give life and preserve life. We do pray, most gracious Lord, for the little ones and the children as they're brought into the sanctuary, that thou wouldst bless them indeed in their young and in their tender years. Work in their hearts. Put thy holy fear in their hearts. We often think of those wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So, Lord, may it please thee to lead them unto thyself. We pray, dear Lord, thy blessing upon the young friends as they stand upon the threshold of life's journey, that thou wouldst be with them, that thou wouldst guide them and direct them and preserve them from all evil. We live, O Lord, in a most wicked world, when unrighteousness abounds on every hand. And we do pray for our young friends, that they may be preserved and kept from the ways of sin and unrighteousness, and that thou wouldst put thy holy fear in their hearts as an unctuous light to all that's right and a bar to all that's wrong. Bring them to living faith in Jesus Christ. Bless them in all the paths of providence. Be with them in their education and give them wisdom and understanding. Be with them, Lord, in future employment and grant them guidance and direction. Give them to feel the truth of that word, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So bless our dear young friends, we do pray thee. We pray that we may see the fulfilling of that wonderful promise. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. May we see that promise fulfilled here among us as a little church and congregation. We pray for each one in the midst of the journey of life, that thou wouldst preserve and keep us from all evil, that thou wouldst preserve and keep us from the temptations of the wicked one, and that thou wouldst preserve and keep us from the power and dominion of sin, and that thou wouldst deliver us from the workings of sin in our hearts, for our hearts are wicked and deceitful, and we need thee to deliver us from that wickedness and deceit of our heart. And that we do pray that we may be enabled to live godly in Christ Jesus, that we may do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith, that we may not live to ourselves, but that we may live to him that died, that we may be truly surrendered to the crucified one. We pray, most gracious Lord, that we may be fruitful unto every good work and word and way. We pray, dear Lord, that for those in the evening time of life's journey and coming to old age and its attendant infirmities and weaknesses, we pray that that precious word may be a reality to them. At evening time it shall be light, and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ may shine into their hearts, and that the arms of thine everlasting love may surround them and support them. We pray for all in affliction and trouble and trial and perplexity and sorrow and sadness. We pray that thou wouldst be with them and help them and bless them and relieve them and heal them. We pray, most gracious Lord, that the wonderful light and glory of the gospel may shine into this village and the surrounding villages and hamlets, and many precious souls may yet be gathered in and come to worship thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We pray, most gracious Lord, that we may see the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan and the setting up of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in the hearts of sinners. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children, O Lord, we beseech thee. We pray, dear Lord, for thy servants as they labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion today. Wherever thy people gather, wherever thy servants minister the word, we pray that there may be an outpouring of the Spirit and there may be mighty signs and wonders to follow the preaching of the word. We think of those of thy servants that are laid aside in sickness, and we lovingly commend them to thee and pray that thou wouldst heal them and restore them if it could be thy heavenly mind and will. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst in thy precious mercy look upon our nation and send out the light and truth of the gospel. We pray for our beloved Queen and consort and the royal household, that thou wouldst richly bless them with thy rich grace and guide them by thy counsel. We pray for the members of our government, that they may be given wisdom and understanding and guidance and direction. Indeed, we pray for all those in authority over us. Hear us, O Lord, we do beseech thee. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst be with us as we turn to thy holy word, and come and open the word of God to our heart and to our understanding, and that we may delve into that deep that couches beneath in thy word. O Lord, hear us, we pray thee. We are absolutely dependent upon thy grace, and we feel our great need of that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for that wonderful word, and he giveth more grace. For Lord, we continually feel the need of it. Come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar, as we ask all, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let us now sing together hymn number 23. The tune is Sorely, 231. A man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran, in hands and feet and side. Hymn number 23. greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the 10th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, and we'll read verses 12, 13 and 14 for our text. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12, 13 and 14. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Hebrews or the Jews in the early church. The epistles, they're mainly written specifically to a church, but this could be termed a general epistle, but it's aimed at the Jews in the early church. And the reason that the apostle felt to do that was because they had peculiar and particular troubles and trials and temptations to pass through. A Jew that left what was considered to be their faith under the law of Moses, it was considered a terrible thing to follow what was known as the despised Nazarene, Jesus Christ. And for a Jew to become a follower of Jesus Christ meant that their parents, their children, utterly rejected them and cut them off. And so some of them lost their lives, even at the life of their parents or their brothers or their sisters. So they had very particular troubles and trials. So one of the purposes of the Apostle Paul in writing this epistle to the Hebrews, to the Jews in the early church, was to encourage them. There were many of them that were ready to give up, and they were ready to turn back. And so the purpose of the apostle was to encourage them to continue. And the way that he does this is by constantly and continually pointing them unto Jesus Christ. And making it very clear to them that Jesus Christ was not just a man, he was not just a good man, he was not just a righteous man, he was the God-man. He is the eternal Son of God that was manifest in the flesh. As the apostle, when he writes to his son Timothy in the faith, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There are those, of course, that would deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They say that he's just a man, he's a good man, he's a righteous man, he's a great man, but he was only a man. And they completely miss the sacred truth that he is the God-man. He is the eternal Son of God that was manifest in the flesh. You see, where it says there in Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness, it's a mystery because God is infinite. We sung in our hymn of the precious doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And as the scriptures teach us, these three are one. Again, the apostle, when he writes to the Colossians, he says, the mystery of God. And then he goes on to say, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The mystery of God. So why is it a mystery? Well, it's something that we cannot unravel with our minds, with our poor finite understanding. How can one be three? And how can three be one? And yet that is the sacred truth that is revealed to us in God's word of this profound mystery. That there are three persons that subsist in the Godhead. Not three gods, there is one God. There are three persons subsisting in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And these three are co-equal and co-eternal. They always have been. And as the psalmist, he says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He always has been. We read here in the Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, he alludes to that when he speaks of the wonderful glory of Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. That's the three tenses, past, present and future. Now, when that's applied to the God of heaven, it's past, present and future eternal. So he's speaking of all eternity that is past. It's speaking of the present, and it's speaking of all eternity that is to come. God fills all in all. He lives in one eternal now. We read in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He inhabits eternity. He lives in eternity. Now, that's one mystery, the doctrine of the Trinity, a sacred, precious doctrine that we firmly believe and receive. The other mystery that we've alluded to is the incarnation of the Son of God. He is the infinite and the eternal God. And yet, he took into union with his divine nature a finite human nature. As the word of God says, he became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. It's a profound mystery. How can the infinite be united to that which is finite? And yet, that is the sacred mystery that we have revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what, in the beginning here of our text, but this man. That is the holy God-man, the man Christ Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, just to illustrate the point that the apostle constantly is setting forth the person of Christ to these persecuted Jews, he's saying that he is the eternal Son of God. He says here in the Hebrews, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. But listen to how he opens the epistle. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So he's there referring to the whole of the Old Testament. The prophets, Moses and etc. that spake the word of God. Now he says, hath in these last days, when we read of the last days in Holy Scripture, it is actually referring to the present day that we are in. The last days is the period of time from the first coming to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is the period known as the last days. And the reason that it's called the last days is because at the end of this dispensation of time, we read that all these things are going to depart. The world shall end. Christ will come in power and in great glory. Hence, it's the last days. He says, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So that is the whole force of the argument of the apostle to these believing Jews as to why they should hold on their way, as to why they should not turn back from the faith, but they should hold fast, because we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. And he says that we should be careful to listen to what he says to us. because of that. He said he wasn't an angel. He is the Son of God. And his wonderful work that he came to do was to redeem his people. And my dear beloved friends, it's only Christ that can redeem his people. It's only Christ that has the power and the grace to redeem his people. That's why the Eternal Father sent his only begotten Son. As we read in John chapter 3, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. The Apostle Paul, he says in writing to the Galatians that he was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. You know, there's a wonderful truth that is couched beneath all this. But this man, the true humanity that the Son of God assumed, and the vital need of the belief of the virgin birth. It's a very vital doctrine of our most holy faith. You might say, why was there the need of the virgin birth? Why did it have to be that Mary had to be a virgin? And then it said, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And we read this in the Gospel of Luke, that the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow her. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee. Why was it so vital? Well, according to the doctrine of truth in Holy Scripture, we all die in heaven, in Adam. Adam sinned, and we all sinned in Adam. Therefore, as the Holy Scriptures tell us, we are born in sin, we are shapen in iniquity. That is our state and condition by nature. Therefore, we need a Saviour, a Redeemer. And that Saviour and that Redeemer had to be almighty and he had to be holy. That sacrifice that was offered had to be holy. Each one of us are unholy. We're born in sin. That's what we are. We sin because we're sinners. That's how we're born. We are by nature. None of us are born without sin. We are all born with sin. That is the fundamental teaching of the Word of God. But this man, the man Christ Jesus, was born without sin. Without sin. He wasn't born by natural generation. The Holy Ghost overshadowed the womb of the Virgin. And that little babe that was born was pure, holy. It's again a fundamental doctrine of our most holy faith that Jesus Christ, as it says here in the Hebrews, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Hence the vital need of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. Now, the apostle here in the Hebrews, in chapter 2, he exhorts us because he speaks that the person that is speaking to us is the Son of God. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Why? Because this is not just a prophet. This is not just a messenger. This is not just a servant of the Lord. This is the eternal Son of God that is speaking to us. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we're sinners. That we need salvation, that we need redemption, that we need washing in the blood of Jesus, that we need clothing in the glorious righteousness of Jesus. Then it says here concerning the law, the giving of the law, it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. You see, my beloved friends, it's that divine work of the Holy Ghost that is so vital. It's the believing in Jesus Christ. That is something that we cannot do with our natural self. The apostle tells us in the first epistle to the Corinthians that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And we, as we're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity, we're not spiritual. We are spiritually dead. Hence the Lord Jesus Christ lays a great emphasis when he speaks to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Notice, it's something that is essential. He doesn't say, there's no ambiguity. He doesn't say, well, perhaps or maybe. He said, no, ye must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He must be born again. And it's when a person is born again that they are then quickened spiritually. They become a spiritual person. They have spiritual desires and spiritual longings. And the Lord Jesus, in his teachings, he speaks to such people. He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a truly spiritual man or woman, hungering and thirsting, longing, seeking, searching. These are all scriptural terms as to what happens to a person when they're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And by way of exhortation, and by way of opening these things, the apostle in the second chapter, we've just alluded to the first part, he goes on to speak of the wonderful glory of Christ. He says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? You think of God, that infinite and eternal Spirit, the source of all things, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the great creator of the heavens and the earth, an almighty, infinite and eternal Spirit, who ever has been and who ever will be. And then you have angels, and it says here in the Hebrews, at the end of chapter 1, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? As the angels of God, they are spirit, but they are created. And of course, the devil and his angels are fallen spirits. They were cast out of heaven. He's called the Prince of Darkness. Christ is called the Prince of Light. What a difference there is between Satan and Christ. The Prince of Darkness and the Prince of Light. And the apostle, when he writes to his epistle to the Colossians, and he says, who hath translated us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that is what happens in an experimental way in the heart of the true believer when the Spirit of God quickens their soul into life, when they're born again of the Holy Ghost and they're brought to seek and to search after Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He will take of the things of Jesus and reveal them unto you. So, here in the second chapter, speaking of this man, the first part of our text, and he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Man is a little lower than the angels. Why is he called a little lower than the angels? It's a quotation, actually, from the 8th Psalm. Because man has a physical body and a spiritual soul. That is what constitutes human nature. You have a body and a soul. A body and a soul. Our body will die because of sin. As in Adam, all die. That's why we're all going to die. It's the only certain thing in this life. It says here in this epistle to the Hebrews, as it is appointed unto man once to die, so after death the judgment. So after death. So when we each die, we've all got to appear at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And according to God's holy word, it's only those that are found in Christ that shall go into eternal glory, into heaven, to be with Christ which is far better. Just as Christ says in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wonderful, precious truth. The Christian's hope is an eternal hope of everlasting glory and to be with Christ, which is far better, in heaven above. But if we die out of Christ, then we must go to that place where hope and mercy can never come. That place which in the Holy Scriptures is called hell. It's a place of eternal damnation. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. What a solemn thought, isn't it? You know, the only persons that are delivered from hell are those that are found in Christ. Those that are born again of the Holy Ghost and brought to living faith in Jesus Christ. And they die in hope of eternal life. Now, he goes on, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel. He was made a real man, that's the meaning of it, for the suffering of death. That's why he became a man. As the Son of God, he could not die. As the Son of God, he could not be tempted of evil. He could not suffer as the Son of God, literally. But when, in that deep mystery of godliness, when the Son of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, then he could suffer, bleed and die to redeem his people from their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That precious blood of Christ, that's the Christian's hope. That's the Christian's foundation, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary. It was for the sins of his people. We read in Isaiah 53, that beautiful messianic chapter, he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Who did? The Eternal Father took the sin of the church, laid it on Jesus Christ his Son, and he suffered and bled and died for the sins of his people. That's why Christ suffered. How hateful and how awful sin must be when Jesus, the Son of God, had to suffer such terrible sufferings, such a terrible, agonizing death on the cross of Calvary. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. He said, we see him crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And then it speaks of his divinity. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then he goes on in verse 14, he says, for as much, and this speaks of the Son of God becoming a true man, he says, for as much then as the children, that's the children whom he was to redeem, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Again, this connection that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. My dear beloved friends, there's an emphasis here in the Hebrews again and again. One sacrifice for sin. He says in another chapter, "Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the offering of himself." There's only one need of this one glorious sacrifice of Christ. He was once offered. And there is such a fullness and such a sufficiency in that one sacrifice of Christ that it has put away the sins of the whole church, that is satisfied the demands of divine justice, that curse that is against us because we have sinned. Cursed is every man that doeth not all things that is written in the book of the law to do them. Now the people of God, Christ was made a curse for them. Our sins were laid upon him. And as the prophet puts it so beautifully in Isaiah, he was wounded. That's Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This glorious, holy God-man. You know, here in this particular part, the apostle is comparing the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's comparing the Levitical law, in which the priests constantly offered sacrifices and offerings continually. But what the apostle says is that those sacrifices and those offerings were typical. That means, as it says here, we read it together, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." So, the blood of bulls and of goats could never wash away sin. I think it's Isaac Watts in that beautiful hymn. He says, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, bears all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." You see, the apostle here is making a comparison in the beginning of this chapter. He says, "For them would they not have ceased to be offered," which they did at the coming of Christ. That was the end of the Old Testament dispensation, the end of sacrifices and offerings. The terrible judgment of God fell upon the Jews 70 years after Christ, just what Christ prophesied. I believe it was the Emperor Titus that came down upon Jerusalem, and they were so hard-necked and antagonistic to everybody, he literally destroyed thousands, tens of thousands of Jews, ransacked the whole city, burned it with fire. It was an utter destruction. And after that, the Jews were dispersed throughout all the nations of the earth. A solemn judgment of God that was against them. Why? When Christ was being crucified, the Jewish elders says, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And God took them at their word. And that is why that terrible, terrible event of the destruction of the Jewish nation, the dispersing of the Jews over all the nations of the earth, the terrible judgment of God against their impenitence and sin and rejection of the Christ of God. Now, he goes on here, he says in verse 4, "For it is not possible," may that sink into our hearts, "for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Then he says, he's quoting here from Psalm 40, "Wherefore when he cometh into the world," the psalmist, he speaks in the person of Christ, prophetically, "sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." That's the Son of God speaking through the psalmist. "In burnt offerings and sacrifice of a sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I," now this is Christ that is speaking, "then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offering, offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come. That's the coming of Christ. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. That's the first covenant under the law, that he may establish the second, which is the covenant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the covenant of the New Testament. So you have the covenant of the Old Testament, which was a law of works, and you have the covenant of the New Testament, which is the law of grace. Grace, grace, grace unto it. What does grace mean? It means the free, unmerited favour of the eternal God. You and I can never ever merit salvation by anything that we do. Everything that we touch is stained and dyed with sin. You're born in sin. I am. Everyone is. We're shapen in iniquity. Look at this world. Men say, why does God allow this? You see terrible things happen. See hundreds taken from time into eternity. Why does God let this happen? They always blame God. My beloved friends, it's man's sin. It's man's evil. It's man's wickedness. It's not God's. It's the fruit of sin, of the sin of man. All the troubles and trials and perplexities and sorrows that you and I ever know, it's the fruit of sin. What we see in this world and the evil and the wickedness, it's the fruit of man's sin. That's where it comes from. There's only one remedy. There's only one place of redemption, of salvation. That's in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lo, I come. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will, this is the will of God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice again, once for all. As a great emphasis, my beloved friends, once. There is no more need. See, he compares it to the priest of the Old Testament constantly, day by day, coming with a sacrifice. And he says, every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the holy God man, the man Christ Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, there's never any more need of any sacrifice for sin. This is the only sacrifice that is accepted of God. It's God that sent his only begotten Son to offer this glorious sacrifice. He hath put away sin by the offering of himself. As he says here in the third verse of our text, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The church of God, it's very clear, the New Testament Church of God is drawn from every nation, every kingdom, every tongue, every tribe, and every people. They come from the whole of the world. God has his people everywhere. And this people have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. That's why he came to this world, to live for them. You and I have broken God's holy righteous law. And with that holy righteous law of the Ten Commandments, there comes a solemn curse. It's written here in the Word of God. Cursed is every man that doeth not all things that is written in the book of the law to do them. You and I by nature are under a curse, the curse of Almighty God. And therefore, because we're under that curse, it's appointed that we shall die. Because we're under the curse. When God spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden, he said, the day that thou eatest thereof, that is the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is why you and I are going to die. And after death, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. If you look at the last verses of the ninth chapter. And it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ," again this emphasis, "Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." A second time without sin unto salvation. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," what does that teach us? That the glorious sacrifice of Christ is so full of efficacy and power, it's sufficient forever. The salvation of the Lord's people is an eternal salvation. It's an eternal salvation. "I give unto my sheep eternal life." What a precious hope, isn't it? And he sits at the right hand of his Father, as it says here in our text. After he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat on the right hand of God. You know what the apostle is rehearsing here? If we go back to the Gospels and what the record that we have there of our Lord Jesus Christ, he lived a holy life. And by living a holy life, he fulfilled the holy law of God for his people, on their behalf. And we read in the prophet Daniel, to the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ. And that is what the believer receives by faith, a righteousness, pure and holy. "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness," that righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to his children, that they receive in him, is an everlasting righteousness. It's perfect. His perfect life produced a perfect righteousness. And that becomes the righteousness of the people of God. It's an everlasting righteousness. And then, that's the life of Christ, but look at the sufferings and death of Christ on Calvary, in the judgment hall, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion of Christ, and the terrible sufferings that he passed through. And as we've quoted that beautiful verse in Isaiah, "Oh, in your mind's eye, look at the cross of Calvary. Look at that dear suffering Saviour, and just consider those precious words. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." What the Apostle Paul is doing here, as he does right through this epistle, he's quoting particularly from Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, that is one of the most beautiful, short and precious of what is called the Messianic Psalms. And it speaks wholly and completely of Christ. And it starts off with the exalted Christ. Listen to the beginning of Psalm 110. "The Lord said unto my Lord." What does it mean? The Father said unto the Son. The Lord said unto my Lord. The Father said unto the Son, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ living, suffering, bleeding, dying, rising again for the justification of his people. We then see him bodily ascend into heaven. And he now sits, as we've sung in that lovely hymn, "A man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide." He's there in heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He said when he was about to ascend up on high, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." See, "It hath pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength." That's the everlasting gospel preached among all the nations of the earth. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Roar thou in the midst of thine enemies." The church is surrounded with enemies here on earth. And what he says here, roar thou, Christ ruling in the church, in the midst of our enemies. And then there's this lovely word, "thy people." as the people of Christ. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, when the Holy Ghost enters the heart of a poor sinner, when he quickens their soul into life, when he convicts and convinces them of their sin, when he leads them to Jesus Christ as the way, the truth and the life. It's the day of God's power. You can't resist it. It's irresistible grace. Thy people shall be willing. They're made willing to follow him and to serve him. It doesn't matter what it costs them. They leave everything to serve Christ. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And then, of course, the apostle constantly comes to this. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was that mystical person that Abraham, when he returned from the slaughter of the kings. And the apostle here in the Hebrews, he beautifully opens that up in the beginning of the 7th chapter. He says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, he's given us the interpretation, the meaning of the name Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham also gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. This is the meaning of Melchizedek, king of righteousness. And after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. That's what Christ is. He says here that Melchizedek, nobody knew anything of his parents. He says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Like unto the Son of God, without father, as according to the flesh, he was without father. Joseph was not the father of Christ. So Christ, according to the flesh, was without father. And according to his divine nature, the Son of God, he was without mother. He's from everlasting. He's the only begotten Son of the Father, begotten, not created. You see, my beloved friends, how these precious truths open to us. See, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's where he is now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Oh, you know, my beloved friends, it's deeply encouraging and sacred when we're in prayer, because that's what Jesus is there for. There's that lovely word in the epistle to Timothy. There is one God. What clear doctrine here. There is one God and one mediator. Notice that one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting his enemies to be his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, he goes on here in verse 19, the dear apostle. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us sing together hymn number 587. The tune is West Street 84. come whomsoever will, nor vainly strive to mend. Sinners are freely welcome still to Christ the sinner's friend. Hymn 587. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each. Amen.